past month, January actually, January 17th, a whole bunch of us as volunteers gathered here at the church. And we gathered here for worship and for prayer and for scripture reading. But we came together, you might say, to plan for the next sermon series. But even more than that, we came together to come up with 8 core values, you might say, or 8 specific statements of ways in which we felt the Holy Spirit would be asking us or encouraging us to live in community here at Transformation Church. So when I say us to live in community here at Transformation Church, I don't know what first comes to your mind. What do I mean when I say that? I mean, in part, yes, when we come together on Sunday morning, how do we treat each other? How do we interact with each other? But I also mean, because we come here to Transformation Church, how does this specifically affect us with our coworkers and our family? So these 8 specific statements have a family feel to them. This isn't an exhaustive list of how the Bible might ask us to live our lives. This is hopefully something contextual to who we are. Now, you might say, why do we do this? Like, why 8? Well, for one, I do this kind of stuff all the time by myself. I'm always thinking and praying about what to preach on. So this is a way that 20 of us came together and put this together. You even think about the scriptures. You think about, let's say, the book of Romans or the book of Ephesians. Those books, written by Paul, were written to a specific group of people at a specific time. They first came to a local church, much like Transformation Church. And of course, those are the words that God had saved and preserved, and they become words that affect us and are words that we believe and trust for all time. But they were first words to a local congregation. So when we came together January 17th, we said, Lord, could you impress in our hearts something that would be practical, something that we could use as 8 value statements, you might say, or 8 core statements. We kept in mind a couple things. So given our strengths as a congregation, what might the Holy Spirit be asking us to use of those strengths? Given us as a congregation, our weaknesses, what might the Holy Spirit be asking us to work on or to improve? In essence, you might imagine these 8 statements, imagine them on the wall in the foyer. You walk in and there they are posted there as a reminder to yourself, but also as a statement to anyone new coming in that, oh, this is who Transformation Church says that they are. Now, you haven't had a chance to look at these statements and approve of them or disprove of them, but we kept these biblical. We kept them from the Bible. So we're going to have a chance over the next 8 weeks to look at each of these 8 statements. If you got the newsletter, you know what the first statement is, but I'm going to share that with you today. So the first one is, we are a welcoming church, for Christ first welcomed us. Now, there's a risk with these kinds of statements. The risk is, you're sitting here today and you're like, you guys think you're welcoming, but you're doing not that good of a job. That's risk number one. Perhaps you feel alone today, lost in the crowd, or intimidated. And you know how church goes every Sunday. Everybody gets together, and then they have their little groups. At the end of the service, everybody gets up and starts talking to each other, and you feel like the person on the outside. The other thing about these statements, if you imagine them posted on the wall when you come in, is that hopefully these statements would be something that would hold us accountable. We remember them. We would think about them, and we would say, we are a welcoming church because Christ first welcomed us, and we would tell ourselves that. So we would grow in this. It would remind us why we are a welcoming church. It would remind us who we are to be welcoming to. I remember when Hannah and Andrew were playing soccer all the time, and day after day we would go to the turf or to the soccer field, and we would watch these soccer games. Well, I can tell you that in that crowd, in the soccer community, I felt terribly out of place. Now, that's partly my personality, probably a bit as a more of an introvert. But also, I grew up in a Christian environment. That was all I knew, close community. I moved from New Brunswick to Thunder Bay, and I joined a church, and I started working in a church, and I got employed at Northwind. Everything is so Christian around me all the time. Then I show up in this soccer community, lots of parents bringing their kids, and suddenly I realize, like, I'm the only pastor in this whole place. Like, what am I supposed to do with that? And so I begin to hope that, like, is this community going to accept me for who I am? And are the jokes I tell going to be any good? Are the how is this going to work? And so I begin to stress and worry that I might not be accepted in this community. Was I just going to get ignored? I remember one day, I had been coming, watching these soccer games for months, actually, by this point. And I remember the day that one soccer dad walked over to me. He reached out his hand with a big smile on his face, and he was like, introduced himself, and was like, nice to meet you, Jeremy. Man, I cannot tell you the load that like came off of me, because someone had noticed me in the crowd, had not just seen me as another somebody that was just there, but actually came and found me. It was very powerful. And as a matter of fact, I think it was sometime later that family invited us over to their home. And just the combination of those things was amazing. And I would just maybe ask right now, how do you feel here today in the room? Alone? Have you been noticed by someone? Welcome by someone? Are you on the in crowd or are you on the outside of the crowd? We're going to look at a story today, a story about Jesus. And Jesus had this uncanny way of finding people on the outside of the crowd. People who were not in the in crowd. And he would go spend time with these people, and he would actually have parties with these people. Probably more like not our idea of party, but these like events with wealthy people even, of just enjoying a meal together. So Jesus found these people on the outside. And if you read the Gospels all, you see him doing this over and over and over again. I'm going to invite Kaya at this time, and she's going to read us our passage for today. If you have a Bible, it's Luke 19, verses 1 to 10, and we'll read out of the New Living Translation. It'll also be on the screen behind us.
Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town. There was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector in the region, and he had become very rich. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. "Zacchaeus," he said, "quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today." Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. But the people were displeased. "He has gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner," they grumbled. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, "I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord, and if I have cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much." Jesus responded, "Salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost."
Thank you, Kaya. How many of you have heard this story before? Is this the first time or you've heard this? A few of us have heard the story. Today, I'm going to try to retell this story to you, okay? I'm going to try to retell the story from the perspective of Zacchaeus. Now, you're going to have to allow me a little bit of imagination as I do this, but I've also done this carefully with lots of thought, with lots of study in the scriptures. So I encourage you today to lean in. When the original author, Luke, wrote this story, there was something in it for us to take out of it. So lean in. God is going to speak to us through this story. Challenge us. Encourage us. My name is Zacchaeus. It means pure one, righteous one. I would like for you to know me that way, but no, that is not how I was known. Honestly, everybody saw me this way. They saw me as dirty, sinful, scum. I still remember the day that changed my life. I remember a man who looked at me, who looked me in the eyes, who saw me, who called me by name. As he looked into me, he saw everything about me. He saw me as a child. He saw my fears. He saw my uncertainties. He saw my sin. He saw my guilt. He saw my shame. He saw me as the man who I had become. I felt seen. But as much as I felt seen, I also felt terrified. Terrified, but strangely welcomed. This seeing was something that I desperately needed. I needed to be seen. I needed to be seen because I could barely look at myself. Because when I looked inside myself, I saw nothing that I was proud of. At least, if I was proud, it only lasted for a second. Because soon I felt fear and guilt and shame and self-loathing and hatred. And I would cover up all those feelings, all those negative ones, by being more tough. More tough on people around me, more argumentative, more controlling, more punishing. And in that moment, when my eyes met Jesus, I knew I needed to be seen. I knew I needed his look. I needed everything this man had to offer because he saw me, Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, who was lost, but now was found. And his words still ring in my ears today and in my soul. Salvation has come to your home today, Zacchaeus, for you have shown yourself to be a true son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost. And in some sense, I barely understood those words, and yet I fully understood those words. My mind didn't understand those words, but my heart understood those words. But I'm going to tell you a little bit about myself for you to fully appreciate this story of Jesus meeting me. You see, I lived in Jericho. You remember where Jericho was, or the story about Jericho? Thousands of years ago, the people of Israel had walked around Jericho 7 times. And the walls of Jericho had crashed down. Jericho had had quite the amazing start. Here I was, living in Jericho. This may not be where I was from, but it is definitely where I lived and where I worked. This old city of Jericho that I mentioned, it was gone now. It was only a heap of rubble. The new city, Jericho, was fancy. It was much like maybe perhaps your Ottawa. Lots of money in the city. Herod the Great had built temples in the city, fancy places, palaces. He had swimming pools and theaters and gymnasiums and racetracks for chariots. On top of that, we had premium growing conditions in the city. We had 2 mountain ranges on either side of us, and down the middle of the mountain range was the Jordan River. It was lush. It was good for growing. And so we grew lots of things. One of the things we grew was balsam. And this balsam was highly valued by the culture. So we would take this balsam and turn it into resin. And it'd be used for perfume and medicine and cosmetics. All that to say, our city was very busy and it was doing well. Or at least I was doing very well. If you have your Bible still in your hands, you can look it up, because there in the Bible it will tell you that this tax collector, that is, I, was very rich. Tax collector. What do we do as tax collectors? We extracted tolls and tariffs from transit and trade points. When people came through town up the roads, our job was to go out on the road, set up a toll booth, and take a tax from those who pass by. Much like I hear of your Pigeon River, where you head down to the border and you cross over into the United States and you are actually the other way around. You're coming back into Canada and you are taxed on your American goods. Us as tax officials would sometimes search the entire shipment. We would look through everything to make sure you are not lying about some value of the produce that you had. The problem is people tend to lie about the stuff that they have or don't have because they do not want to pay the tax. Well, when that kind of thing happened, that made us mad. But even more than that, I was not just a tax collector. I was a chief of tax collectors. I had a whole team that worked for me, and I took my pay from their cut. And people didn't like me. Actually, they hated me. The religious leaders, the pastors of the day, they would say to Jesus, "Jesus, you're a glutton and a drunkard. You're a friend of tax collectors and other sinners." I got compared to this idea of what people were not supposed to be. Even Jesus seemed to do that sometimes. He would tell people, you know, even tax collectors love their own people, but don't be like them. You are to greet your enemies. So even though I was a Jew, and even though I should have been considered one of their own, people often considered me as working for the opposing government, the Roman government. And so they hated me. The religious leaders, as I mentioned earlier, they called me scum. They considered me unclean because I worked with those dirty Gentiles, those other people. Now, I know that in your culture, tax collection is often done via electronic form, but no, we looked everybody in the eye and we took from them. So we were hated because of who we worked for, but you know what else? We were known for our corruption because we would tell someone the tax is $10 when in fact it was $5. So we would gouge and we would take from people who had no money and we would make ourselves rich off of them. How did I arrive at doing a job like this? I can't really say. I can tell you this, though, that God felt distant in those days. He felt far away. Our whole nation had seemed to lost hope in this God, in Yahweh. He had been silent for some 400 years. There had not been a prophetic word for 400 years. At some point, you got to do what you got to do, don't you? You got to care for yourself a little bit, don't you? You got to get ahead in life, don't you? Sometimes that comes at the expense of other people, but that's just the way it goes, I think. Survival of the fittest, some would say. And I think, in a way, all of us face these decisions. We find ourselves in a bad society, part of a corrupt government, and or perhaps a bad school board, or a secular student body, or a group of friends that's up to no good. And we think, you know, I'm not making any big decisions today, but every little decision adds up to a big decision. And we find ourselves in places that we least expected. On top of that, as I mentioned, God seemed far away. He didn't seem to take notice of us, let alone me. God seemed silent. Before you know it, we look at ourselves in the mirror and we realize, how did I become that person? And now we're afraid to take a good hard look at ourselves. And like me, you need to be seen. You need to be seen by somebody else. Because I thought God was disinterested and disengaged. But no, I was wrong. Because one day I got word that Jesus was coming to Jericho. This was quite unusual. This is the only time recorded in the Gospels that Jesus comes through Jericho. I'd heard a lot of things about Jesus. One of the things that caught my attention about Jesus was that he hung out with people like me. As a matter of fact, people kept accusing Jesus of doing ungodly things when he would spend time with people like me. Jesus would go to banquets with tax collectors. As a matter of fact, he'd even chosen a tax collector named Matthew to be his disciple. The crowds couldn't understand why Jesus would do this. And for that matter, neither could I. Jesus had already been out preaching and teaching for a couple years now. He would cast out the demons. The crowds would follow him everywhere. He was something of a celebrity. So the day that Jesus came to Jericho, I left my big fancy house and I went out looking for Jesus. Now the thing is, it's easy to find Jesus. Big crowds followed Jesus everywhere. So there I was on the street out looking for Jesus, and he was easy to find. The problem is, he was easy to find, but hard to see. Because Zacchaeus was a short man, and the crowd was big and tall, and there was no way to see Jesus. And that's when I had an idea. I decided I would run down the road ahead, and I would climb a sycamore fig tree. Just in time, too, because Jesus shortly comes down the path, and as he comes down the path with the crowd, I see Jesus. But what's amazing is, he saw me. Because as he passed that tree, he looked up, and we made eye contact. And then Jesus stopped, and he said, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down. I must be a guest at your house today." I was stunned. He had called my name. How did Jesus know my name? Was this because I was so notoriously bad in this city? Or was it because he was divine? Because this man, Jesus, was from God. The name Zacchaeus, righteous, pure, not scum, not tax collector. It was wonderful. It was terrifying. It was divine. And I scrambled down that tree. It was such an honor to have a teacher, a rabbi like Jesus in my home. It was also strange that a rabbi would be inviting himself to my home. I felt so unworthy, but I was also filled with joy. Because when Jesus had looked at me, I knew in that moment that this man was more than just a man. This man had called my name. This man had seen me. He had seen all of my sin. He had seen all of my failure. He had seen how I hurt other people. He had seen how I'd been corrupt and taxed the poor more than I should have. And yet, he wanted to be with me. He wanted to eat with me. Usually I was the one throwing the big parties at my home. I was the one inviting my fellow tax collectors to come. But really, Jesus was inviting me. "Hurry, come down," he had said, "for I must stay at your house today." The crowd is stunned, and so am I. The crowd hushes in that moment, but only for a moment. Instantly, they begin to ask, "What? This man, Zacchaeus? Jesus is going to be the guest of Zacchaeus, the tax collector?" The crowd is offended, scandalized. Think about it this way. Recall to mind someone who has hurt you deeply. Maybe imagine a boss who has underpaid you for a decade. And every time he offers a vacation, he pulls it back. Every time he offers a pay raise, he pulls it back. He asks you to stay late. This goes on for years, and you never get ahead. You're always held at poverty level. Now, imagine Jesus coming by and inviting your boss to dinner. Not just inviting your boss to dinner, asking if he can come to your boss's house for dinner. You look on. Are you scandalized? Are you offended? I think that would hurt. I knew it would hurt when I saw the reaction of the crowd. Jesus going to a keg dinner with your worst enemy. How utterly undeserving I was of Jesus' attention. I hear the offended crowd, and I know they're right. I knew how hurtful my actions had been. I had used and stolen from people. I realized how self-centered I had been. I no longer saw just a job ahead of me anymore. When Jesus had looked in my eyes, something had changed. I now saw people, hurt people in front of me. I knew that because of my motives to get rich, I had used these people to work for me, to extort money out of them. I saw people now in front of me in this crowd made in the image of God. And I was ashamed by my actions. But the love I saw in Jesus' eyes when he invited himself to my house for dinner, when he called my name, it had undone me. I had felt welcomed. I was invited to be with the Son of Man. And in that moment, I knew what I must do. It came as a spring of water welling up within me, as if my very being was created for this moment, as if the Spirit of God was in me. I repented in that moment. I turned toward the Son of Man, toward Jesus, who had stopped in his tracks, and I looked him in the eye and said, "Behold, Lord, I will give half of what I own to the poor. And Lord, if my team has stolen anything from anyone, I will give that person back four times as much." It seemed to just spring out of me. It gushed out of me. It was as if the very act of being seen by God and known by him had undone me. Because here was grace, undeserved grace for a sinner like me. But the next words that Jesus said, as he looked into my eyes, these words brought tears to me. These words remain in my heart forever, because he said this. He said, "Salvation has come to the house of Zacchaeus. He truly is a son of Abraham. Counted now, not on the outside, but on the inside, on the in crowd, the people who are trusting in God like Abraham did." As Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 and 7 says, the real children of Abraham are those who put their faith in God. And Jesus' next words reminded me of how this day had all begun. "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." I stood here today, saved, welcomed, home, because the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And in the background of this conversation between myself and Jesus, the crowd continued to grumble. I wondered, had they seen Jesus, or had they merely looked at him? I wondered, had Jesus looked them in the eyes, or had they turned away? I had wanted to see Jesus, but more importantly, Jesus had seen me. He had found me. It reminded me of the words of the ancient prophet Ezekiel, who quoted God as saying, "For this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search and find my sheep. I will be like a shepherd looking for his scattered flock. I will find my sheep and rescue them from all the places where they are scattered on that dark and cloudy day. I will search for my lost ones who have strayed away, and I will bring them safely home again. I will bandage the injured and strengthen the weak." And so stands the offer of all of us sinners to know how deeply we are sinners. For the Son of Man says, "I come to seek and to save the lost." O lost one, saved by the grace of Jesus, by seeing, by being seen by him, we are now saved. O lost one, saved by the grace of Jesus, will you now offer yourself up for the lost? Will you call them by name? Will you welcome? Will you join the meal? Will you come to the table? Will we be a welcoming church? For Christ first welcomed us. For the Son of Man comes to seek and to save the lost. I invite the team up at this time. Perhaps today, as you're thinking about the story of Zacchaeus, you would say, I know that lostness inside, and I've never given myself to this one who comes for me looking for people, wanting to look me in the eye, but instead I turn away. Instead, I don't stay for that look or that encounter with God. Then this moment is now your moment to do that. Because the Son of Man comes to seek and to save the lost. He comes for those of us that have blown it, for those of us that have sinned, for those of us that are guilty, for those of us that have turned away from God. If that's you today, I invite you to take a moment and consider how you might turn away from your own life and the ways in which you have lived it, and that you might follow after God, who comes to seek and to save the lost. I'm going to invite us all to just bow our heads and close our eyes in this moment. For those of us that would say, I've never known this person, this God who's looking for me, and that you want to be seen by him today, I'm going to invite you just to say this prayer after me. Lord Jesus, here I am. Lord Jesus, I am lost. Lord Jesus, I have done things my own way. I have not come to you. But today I'm coming. Today, Lord, would you forgive me for the ways I have sinned? Would you welcome me into your family? Would you forgive me for my sin? Now, let me tell you this. If that was you today, the Lord Jesus has seen you. He welcomes you. You are his own. And the angels of God in heaven rejoice at the one who is lost, who returns home. There is a kingdom promised, a day coming where we will be with God for eternity. You now are in the in crowd. You are part of those who belong. If you prayed that prayer today, I'm just inviting you to stick your hand up at this time just to say, yes, that was me. I prayed that prayer. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I just encourage you just to even come talk with me after about that decision that you made. We're going to now turn to a time of communion together. But before we do that, I'm encouraging us all to just sitting in our seats there, holding our hands out as an act of surrender, if you feel comfortable with that, just to say, here I am, Lord. Perhaps in ways we have sometimes been judgmental. We have forgotten how we have been lost and Christ found us. And so our actions toward each other have forgotten that. Perhaps just bring that to the Lord in this moment. Examine our hearts before the Lord now. Lord Jesus, oh, that we might understand how lost we are and how great is your love for us. Oh, that our hearts might be won over. Our hearts, our proud heart might be destroyed. That we might come to you overwhelmed with the love that you have shown us so that we can treat others the way that you have treated us, so that we can welcome others the way that you have welcomed us. Forgive us, Lord, for the times that we haven't done that. We have turned the cold shoulder, or we have looked the other way, or we have not approved. Lord Jesus, come to us and cleanse us and make us people more like you. In Jesus' name, amen.